Beloved congregation, Lord Jesus Christ, today is what's known as Mother's Day, a day that we honor our mothers, and rightly so. I don't have a problem when it comes to this type of thing that the church does, recognizing mothers also, even in our world. It's not a big issue for me, because we are called to do that. Think about for a moment the fifth commandment, how we are called to honor our father and our mothers. We also find in Romans 13 that there's honor that are due to certain individuals, and we are to then give them the honor due. So there's great honor spoken of women, of mothers in Scripture. I think the church over a number of years, maybe centuries, have done a disservice in the life of the church in not expressing the virtue of godly women. We found it right here in our scripture reading in Proverbs 31. Find it also in instruction that's given to the women and how they are to conduct themselves in the household of faith, which is the ground, the pillar of the truth. And so even here you notice that the most important thing in the life of a godly woman is not her beauty, is not her charm, but a woman who fears the Lord. And you saw there in verses 10 through 31 in Proverbs 31 of how she operated within her home, how she rose up early to care for her children, the things that she did within her home to instruct her children, to care for her children, to provide for her children. Now, that's not that she's doing something completely apart from her husband. You recognize, and people have done this all the time, taking text out of context, you realize that the husband is the head of the wife. That is as true as in the Old Covenant as it is in the New Covenant, as it is to today. We are understanding that the husband is the head of the wife. So there is an economy that God has instituted within the life of the church. And it doesn't work any other way. There's only problems and difficulties and heartache if we try to operate contrary to God's design. And so recognizing this is God's design. And obviously this husband was not unaware of the wife, what she was doing. But she was dutiful. She was faithful. She was diligent. But I think today what happens is there is a much preoccupation with simply the outward beauty and not the inward beauty of the heart. Now that doesn't mean, notice, of exclusion to the outward. Nobody said, ladies, you can't put makeup on, you can't comb your hair, that you shouldn't dress nice. No, nobody said that. The problem with the either-or mentality, so it's either this or it's either that. No, that's not what it is. It's a both-and. You have the ability to put on makeup and to beautify yourself. To bring order out of disorder. That's actually what the word means. So, it's a blessing, and nobody's saying don't do these things. But the preeminence of first rank and of importance ought to be the beauty of the heart. You need to be instructed by the Word and the Spirit of God that beautifies the inward person, which Peter says, which is very precious in the sight of God. Peter, when he deals with that in 1 Peter 3, says, let not your adornment simply be outward. The wearing of clothes, the putting on of things, duding up your hair and putting things in it. That's how they would do it in that day. You would put up your hair and you'd put it up high, you know, kind of like the 60s or 70s look. And the ladies would put their hairs, they'd bring them up and they would be big, tall hair and they would hang all kinds of things in it. So you could see them coming into a worship and all of a sudden people are looking, wow, look at that. You're not to bring attention to yourself. So this then addresses also how you dress. Now, listen to this, ladies. How you dress says something about you. It's a commentary on your life. It is with all of us, but just addressing you ladies, how you dress says something about you. It speaks volumes about your heart. It reveals your heart the way that you dress. There is to be a modesty in the dress of Christian women. There is to be a chaste living and holy wedlock or singleness of life. There is an appropriate way to dress as women who declare godliness. And I'm not sure if the Church of Jesus Christ has understood that. And a lot of times what happens is that it's not preached upon because it's not popular and people get upset. You know, beloved, let me just say this, that my calling is not predicated upon whether you get upset. My calling to preach the Word is not predicated upon whether you get angry over something. If you get angry over the truth of God's Word, you have a problem, and it's not with me, it's with the Lord. Let's get that right out on the table. If you ladies have a problem with something that is taught in God's Word, your problem is not, I'm the messenger. And my calling is to faithfully tell you what God's Word says. Whether you like it or whether you don't. So realize that your anger, and you know what James says, that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So you are to hear the Word without anger in your heart. And if it convicts you, confess it to the Lord and repent of it. But there is a modest dress. There is a modesty that goes along with godliness. And there is only so much skin that should be showing on your body, and it should just be about to your neck right here and the rest of your face. And everything else is not for other men to see. It's for your husband. So recognize that. It's appalling to see what women wear today. And the question is, why are you even wearing anything if you're wearing that? That is not godly. It's not honoring to the Lord. And my greater question with regards to that is, if this woman is married, where's your husband? What's this guy doing? That you can go out sporting around town wearing something like that, and you see all the men responding to you. Maybe you like that. And that only causes problems. Work on the inward portion of your soul. The inwardness, the hidden person of the heart. This is very precious in the sight of God. That's godliness. That is a great virtue in women, is godliness. And notice what Solomon writes. Her children will rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. It's only for a time. If you look on the internet, though, once in a while they'll show you these clips of these stars and these ladies that were once 70s and 80s beauty queens and what they look like now. You know, it is amazing what drunkenness with drugs and smoking can do to a person's body, to your face, and how that beauty is certainly passing. Get involved in meth and the teeth fall out and skin becomes all leathery and nasty looking. That's all passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, this is a fear of reverence. This is not a servile fear of punishment, fear of judgment. This is a filial fear. It's a fear of reverence. It's a fear of offending the God whom you love, the God who has redeemed you. It's a fear of stepping out of line and not doing what God calls you to, of shaming the God who has redeemed you. That's the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. So you ladies, take heed to this. A woman who fears the Lord, she's the one who's going to be praised. Not the one who is the most beautiful, with all the charm, who winks with her eyes, but the one who fears the Lord. And so, give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gate. And so, we have then an instruction in our text this morning, Titus chapter 2. When Paul deals with Titus here in this particular text, he is dealing with, you find this also in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and now in Titus, he's instructing young pastors about how they are to conduct themselves in the household of faith, in the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. He is instructing them as pastors then how to instruct the people to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You know, once it was Paul told Timothy, who was very timid, he told him to preach the word and let no one despise his youth. He also told him to let no one disregard him. In other words, to reason their way around the truth. But you stand upon the truth of God's word. And you declare God's word. And you call all men to obedience to God's word. And so, look at chapter 2, Titus chapter 2. And let me just get a running start here. But as for you, as for Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now these are the things that he's saying that are proper for sound doctrine, sound teaching, sound instruction. They are wholesome words. They are life-giving words. They are healthy words. They are words that build up, they encourage, they edify, they solidify, they give strength to the body of Jesus Christ. He says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So Titus had a responsibility to go to the older men and to speak these things to them. Well, you can see, you know, my first congregation as a minister, I was the youngest minister. I was the youngest minister in that congregation had ever had, number one. Number two, I was the youngest one on the consistory. So there was a tendency for guys that had been there for years and years that didn't want to listen to the young guy. I just simply opened up the book. This is not my good opinion. This is not my experience. This is the truth of God's word. And so the older men need to be sober. They need to be instructed to be sober, reverent and temperate, growing in godliness. Notice what he says here in verse 3. The older women, likewise. So Titus is called to instruct the older men, but as well the older women. So that means older men and older women both need instruction from God's Word of how to conduct themselves in the church of God. We need a continual instruction from Scripture of how we are to live as the people of God. And this is what Paul is commissioning Titus to do, in letting no one disregard them. If you drop down to verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15, he tells them to speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. The authority, the spiritual authority that's been given him by the laying on of the hands of the apostleship. And also he says, let no one despise you. That despising there has to do with reasoning around somebody. Anaphroneo, reasoning around the authority of God's Word. So this is what Paul commissioned him to do. So you older women, the older women in the congregation, take heed to this. Here's the instruction, not from me, but from God to you as members of the household of faith. How you are to live your life. Now, an older woman was one basically menopause, past the years of bearing children. And that older woman ought to be, at this time, studied up on the words of faith and able then to instruct others. Because you're going to be called on to that. You older ladies, older mothers, you have a lot to offer the church. You have a lot to offer to the younger wives who have just had children. That you can come alongside and instruct them. But notice that you are to teach these things, and then it means that you need to know. And you can't know apart from the Word. You know, my lament in my years in the ministry has always been the fact that there has not been a vibrant women's ministry in the church. Women ministering to women with the Word. Not gossiping. Not slandering. Not getting together talking about nonsense. But speaking about the things of God to one another. To build up and encourage. And it's probably, again, systemic. It goes back to the fact that we're not studied up in the Word of truth. And so we're fearful of saying anything. Well, if you were studied up in the Word of Truth, you wouldn't be fearful of saying things. You would teach what God says in His Word. You would listen. You would take heed. You would prepare yourself for your older age and the ministry you have to the younger women in the church. So the older women, likewise, they are to be a certain way. Reverent. Holy in behavior. They are to be those of separation and consecration. Same with the men. Separation and consecration. That basically is shorthand for holiness. You're separated from the world, the ways of the world, the thinking of the world, the activity of the world. You don't live as the world lives. And you're consecrated unto the Lord. And that's a walk of holiness. That's a walk of reverence. And that's what they're called to. Reverent in behavior. Godly in behavior. Sacred in behavior. Now, ladies, you know that is an impossibility apart from the means of grace. And the Spirit who works through the means of grace. You are not going to be reverent in your behavior. And let me ask you, what kind of example are you going to set for your daughters? If you are irreverent in behavior because you don't know the Word, what will your daughters do in their life? They look to you. You are to model. Your marriage relationship is to model Christ in the church. Your life as a godly woman is to model modesty, chaste conduct. That you recognize that you are to live in submission to your husband. Your children are seeing this. And they are going to be modeled after this. You are an example. Even as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So there is a great need, there's a great call in the life of the church for Christ-likeness. This is the will of God, our sanctification, which is shorthand for our conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies, you have a vibrant, integral part of the church. You're not second-hand citizens in the church. You are members of the household of faith. You are co-heirs with your husband, with the men of eternal life. There are no second-class citizens in the life of the church. You have great responsibility. As I said this morning in Sunday school, who was it that Christ appeared to first after He rose from the dead? The ladies, the women. The women were those that attended Christ continually, serving Him. They had their place. They had their sphere of influence. And they were faithful at it. That doesn't mean because they were called to a certain vocation that they were second class or lesser than their husbands. That just simply is not true. This is not a competition between men and women in the body of Christ. This is complementarianism. That you wives are to complement the husbands. You know, when we used to, my first congregation, we had ladies auxiliary. The ladies auxiliary, I saw that as an extension of the deacons. Now, they didn't have an office given to them, but they certainly came alongside of the deacons and helped them in their calling in ministering to the church. And so it is with the ladies. You have a great aspect of ministering to others that men can't minister to in the same way. My wife goes with me to all the hospital visits. She goes with me because there is an aspect of ministry she has that I don't have. She can minister to people in ways that I cannot minister to them. She has more of a softness to her than I do. Clearly, we understand that. And so she brings an aspect of ministry to others. She's been given gifts. Ladies, you've been given gifts. You've been given a calling in the body of Christ. So the church cripples itself when it doesn't recognize, when it doesn't promote, when it doesn't encourage the ladies in the work of the church. Now, it doesn't mean you could hold an office. You've not been given the offices of the church. But that doesn't mean because the men are better than you are. Simply God's design. And we are to submit to that. But because you can't be a pastor or an elder or a deacon, doesn't mean you can't serve in the church. Now, people always go to Phoebe. 1 Corinthians 16. What about Phoebe? She's called a deaconess. There's no office in Scripture for a deaconess. And all that means is she was a female servant in the church. When you lady serving, when you're doing the work, ministering to others, caring in this way. You're those diakonos. You're female deacons, female servants in the church. So the older women, to be reverent in behavior. Behavior is outward, isn't it? And that outward behavior is going to be a manifestation of what's going on in your heart. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So as you are being instructed by the Word, so it's going to come out in the way that you behave. Again, as I said, the way you dress demonstrates what you think about yourself and what you think about God. Do you recognize that? That everything that we do demonstrates what we think about God and what we think about ourselves. It's unavoidable. So the older women are not to be slanderers. The term there, diabolos, to be a slanderer, you know what we get from diabolos is the devil, Satan, who is the slanderer. The slanderer is one who gives false accusations about somebody else. Slanderer is one who opposes the work of God. The slanderer is one who is a liar. And you ladies are not to be liars. You're to be reverent and godly in your behavior. You're not to be given to much wine. Now, you know, there are those within the Baptist circles that want to go through all kinds of spiritual hermeneutics here to say, well, this was an alcoholic wine. Well, why would you say not to be given to much wine? Not to be given to much wine because of the alcoholic content would make you drunk. And, you know, we have enough problems when we're sober. So you're to avoid drunkenness because it's a sin. So you're not to linger long with the wine. It doesn't mean you can't have a glass of wine. It means you're not to linger long at the wine. Giving yourself over to it. As I like to say, it's like your jaw's got little bolts in there, and when you have three or four glasses of wine, the bolts fall out. And then there's a flapping and all kinds of stuff said. Right? And then you have to go back later and you have to ask for forgiveness for the things that were said. So, self-control. He says, notice, teachers of good things. And this is what the term means, the Greek term, teachers of things that are good, things that are right. What's right and good is what God says is right and good. Now, this is always, again, the contention. Women are not called to teach. Just, Titus is saying here they're teachers of good things. Women don't have the gift to teach. That's false. Women have the gift and the ability to teach. They cannot hold a teaching office in the church, but that doesn't mean that they don't have the gift and ability, because notice, the older women are to teach good things. Now, to understand this properly is to understand the sphere of influence. Where are you to teach? Well, Titus gets to that. But again, it goes back to the teaching of Scripture, right? If you're not taught up and nourished on the words of truth, you're going to have a hard time teaching good things. Paul said in Philippians 4, the things that are noble and good and just and praiseworthy, things that are of good report, those things that are true. Meditate upon these things. The things that you saw and heard, seen in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. So meditating upon the things in Scripture that you might then be able to teach others. You see, that's a great calling right there in that verse 3. That's a great responsibility. And to whom much is given, much is required, ladies. Now, let me address the men here. Husbands, you have a responsibility to make sure that your wives are doing the work that God calls them to. Now again, if you don't know what God calls them to, how can you then impose that upon them? How can you instruct them and admonish them and point them in that way unless you know as well? And if you don't know, that's a shame on you. You're called to know. You're called to instruct. You are called as a steward in your home to make sure that these things are getting done. So the older ladies are teaching good things, godly things, right things. And here's who you're to teach. That they admonish. This admonishing, being sober-minded, sophron, the Greek term, and there is a derivative of that word in different aspects. But it has to do with the mind. Being of sober minded, coming to your senses. And so what he's saying is that the older ladies are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands. You know, younger women, you get in your marriage relationship and things might seem like in the beginning, boy, they're all bells and whistles, everything's great. Until he says, we're not going to do it that way. Then all of a sudden the anger comes out. Then all of a sudden you see what it says in Genesis, that your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. That's the desire to rule over him. And now we got the competition thing going on. And we haven't handled that well in many relationships. But they need to be admonished by you younger women, because you know that with the contention that goes on in a marriage relationship goes nowhere. You know that it's not profitable. You know that it's not godly. You know that that is not a good example to the rest of the flock, to your children. You know that it only causes heartache. It only causes problems. It only causes difficulty. You know that, you older ladies. Why? Because you've been there. You've had those fights. You've had those arguments. You've had that contention. You had that time when you lay down on your bed at night and you said, why did I even marry that guy? And then you realize, it's God who brought us together. And it's my sin that's causing me to say what I'm saying and to act like I'm acting. You know how to instruct the younger women. So you are to admonish them. Parakaleo, you are to come alongside of them and to speak a word of encouragement to them. So it is verbal, isn't it? It is speaking. It is saying something. It is admonishing them. And you're raising up the next generation. You're helping. You're involved in that raising up of the next generation. And the church is deficient. We're like a kid on a tricycle with one wheel missing. When we don't have the function of the ladies in the church, we're just going around and around in circles. We're going nowhere. So this is the calling. You admonish those young women when they're upset with their husbands, when they want to say, I'm going to mom's. I'll come back when I come back. No, you don't. The two have become one, and you work it out with your husband. This is your calling under God. God has given this to you. You work it out. You resolve these issues. You submit to the teaching of Scripture. You ask for forgiveness. You older ladies, you've got to admonish the young women. That means you young women, you need to listen up. You need to listen to the older ladies. Now it's a shame that if you're an older lady in the congregation and you can't instruct in the elementary things of the gospel, you ought to by now be able to instruct others in elementary things. You ought to be able to come alongside of other women, the younger women, and instruct them in the truth, to guide them and to direct them. And let me ask you, ladies, are you doing that? Are you actively doing that? Are you discipling other ladies? Are you getting involved in other women's lives and helping them in their calling as women and as mothers? Are you helping? Are you doing this? The church is crippled when you don't do this. How can we as men say that? You know the phrase today, you know, we had a baby. We didn't have a baby. She had a baby. We had a baby. My wife and I had a baby. I never saw you pregnant. She had the baby. You were involved in that, but she had the baby. She went through the pain. I don't know what that's like. You ladies who have children, you know what it's like. You know the difficulty from a woman's perspective of the early marriage relationship. You ladies understand the difficulties from the woman's perspective of an early marriage and raising kids. And what that's all like. And the stress and the difficulty and the tiredness. And any man says, I know what you're going through, is a buffoon. He has no idea. So you ladies, again, you've got to instruct. And are you doing that? Are you involved in that? This is the glory of God. This is a blessing in the life of the church. It's a building up. It's an encouragement to the life of the church. It's a responsibility. It's a stewardship that God has given to you. So if you're not, get involved in some of the younger ladies' lives. Well, they live 30 miles away. You know, you don't have any problem going to a concert in Omaha, do you? You can't meet with somebody. You can't meet halfway. You can't meet at the coffee shop. You can't go over to their house. I mean, we do things that are important. This is important in the life of the church. This is important for the glory of God. This is important for the strength in the upbuilding of the next generation of godly women. They're called to love their children. Love your husband. Love your children. If you're going to love your children, you're going to instruct them. You're going to be faithful to them. So he says to be discreet and to be chaste and homemakers. Now, I think you understand what it means to be discreet, to be chaste. But this is homemakers. This is the one that just puts the finger and the pressure on the ladies in the church. Now notice what it says, and we also have Proverbs 31. But notice that when she went out of the home, when it was, this wasn't to the neglect of her children. Now I'm going to say this. You ladies in this congregation, every Christian woman has a God-given responsibility to first and foremost love their husband and raise up their children. That is your first stewardship, is to raise your children. Not to put them in daycare. Not to run off to your job. None of that. Now, that didn't say that you couldn't then hold down a job when your children are in school if you choose to put them in Christian school or public school. But if you're going to homeschool, then you're home all the time, aren't you? But you have a responsibility to raise up your children. It's not popular. And you may be frowning in your soul right now. That's what it says. Keepers at home. And there is a lot of work that goes on at home. And the women's feminist liberation movement has continually tried to beguile the women of the church to think that if you're not fulfilled in your life unless you're out competing with your husband and your job. No, your first priority in raising up your children, that stewardship, is what God has given you to do. And you need to be faithful at doing it. Again, doesn't mean you can't hold down a job at a certain point in their life. My mom was home as I was a kid every day that I can remember until I went to school. Now I'm talking about she got a part-time job. She was home before I got home. She left after I left. When she started working longer hours is when I was in high school. But she was there all the time in the home. There was management going on in the home. That's a lot of work going on in the home. And any man that says, you know, that she hasn't done anything, all she's done is stayed home all day, again, you're a buffoon. You need to realize how much work goes on with children. It is exhausting. And I can tell you that from some experience of my wife having a daycare. They don't have shut-off buttons. They go and go and go. And I used to tell them the best time of the day is nap time and when you go home. It's a lot of work. But that's the calling. You notice, it's right there in the text. Verse 5, homemakers, keepers at home, guardians of the house. Caring for their children, raising them up. The difficulty is when you have only a single person in the home. When you just simply have a wife who doesn't have a husband. Maybe the husband died, maybe the husband left, maybe there was a divorce. Now it becomes a difficulty. Now the church is called to step in and to help. But that's the call right there. Obedient to their own husband. This is like a dirty word here. Hupotasso. Submission. And it's like a dirty word because women hate to hear it because men love to taunt it. And that's not the way it's used. It's a woman willingly, willfully putting herself up under the rank of her husband. It's a military term. It's recognizing authority. And we have a hard time recognizing authority, both in the world and in the church. We are to submit to the governing authorities. Out of reverence and fear of the Lord. We are to be those who are in submission to the elders, the pastor of the church. That's a spiritual authority. We are to be in submission to all those who rule over us. And all of us, beloved, are under submission. We ought to be model citizens of this. submission, submitting to your husband as unto the Lord. This brings glory to God. This is what the older women are to teach the younger women. Because there's a propensity to throw that off and not listen to him. I mentioned this morning about covenantal voting. It's the head of the home who casts the vote, but it's not the head of the home who decides the vote. It's the two coming together and redoing and dealing with an issue, and then him casting the vote. The only decision is to be made when the two cannot come together on an issue. He must cast that vote. The two are to become one. Now, what happens is that women want to throw off that authority and not walk in submission to their husband. And when they do, let me ask you this. What's the difference between you and the world? When you're not walking in submission to your husband, so let's say you have a vote on a certain issue and you're in disagreement. And it happens. And you see something that he doesn't see, he sees something that you don't see, and you can't come together on it. He's got to cast the final vote. He has the authority by God to do so. And yours responsibility at that point is to submit to him. And not when he comes home and says, "This is how I voted," and to tell him what a moron that he is. And I'm not doing that. And I don't care what you say about that. I'm not submitting to that guy. Because I wouldn't have voted for him at all. I was against. That's not submission. There are things that happen in our denomination, synod and classes, I don't agree with. At times I'm on the losing vote. Well, then I'm called to submit to it. That's what submission is. We've got to learn that. Husbands, wives, children. You children, you are to be in submission to your parents, your mother and your father. To you, as you look at your mom and dad, it's as authoritative as mom says it, as if dad says it. And the purpose, beloved, even as Christ submitted to his Father, that the Word of God would not be blasphemed. When we don't live as we are called to, if we don't live as we are called as those who are blood bought in Jesus Christ purchased us, and we are believers, we are new creations in Christ, we are saints in Christ Jesus. And when we don't live that way, the Word of God is blasphemed, blasphemeo. It's spoken of as evil. What's the difference between you and us? You live the same way. Somebody said statistically that there is the divorce rate is almost mirrored in the church as in the world. How are we living any different? How are we living transformed lives? Ladies, let me ask you that. Is your virtue and that calling, how are you ministering to the younger ladies? Older ladies, how are you ministering to them? How are you caring for them? How are you loving them? And you younger ladies, are you submitting to them? Are you listening? Are you welcoming them to come in to help you? Maybe your first child. There are many things that you don't know, that you're learning, that they've been through. Let them talk to you. Let them speak to you. Let them encourage you. Let them help you. This is what Paul is calling on within the church, that all things would be done decently in order and God would be glorified in the church. God would be magnified. He would be praised. He would be honored by the way that we live our lives. Beloved, let's repent of our sin. Let's repent of that non-submission. Let's repent of that not being enough to be involved in somebody else's life. Let's repent of that just speaking it with tongue and not in action. Let us love in word and tongue, but also in deed and in truth in our action. Let's be involved in one another's lives. That's the body. It's an integral part of the growth is that we're involved in one another's lives. Let us hear that instruction that the Apostle Paul gives us by ways of the Holy Spirit ministering to us this morning. That we love one another, that wives love your husbands, love your children. Train them up at home, care for them, provide for them. And live so that God's word is not blasphemed. In this, Christ will be exalted in the church. Amen. Shall we pray?